Please turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Presidential election on the horizon. It may is further than a year away, but it doesn't seem like it can possibly be that far away with how much it's already dominating the news cycle. And when we have these presidential elections, it seems like so much of the debate really centers back on that phrase in the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And how do people pursue that? How do politicians see that being lived out in the life of our nation? Well, in this passage before us in Proverbs today, God addresses really the pursuit of happiness, and along with it, really life and liberty as well. Where do these things come from? And God has a quite different take, we'll see, on this than our culture has. But nevertheless, it does speak of how happiness is gained. Hear God's word, Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. And then turning over to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Well, as we've read in Philippians 3 and also in Proverbs, which will be our main focus this morning, the text from Proverbs 3, 13 and following, we see this correlation, strong correlation that God draws between our happiness and our safety and also our living for Him. That as we seek to live for Him, that as we seek to walk in His ways, that we will find in walking in His ways, that we will find happiness, and that we will find joy and protection living that way. And that's where the passage begins, isn't it? By telling us that happy is the man who finds wisdom. That in finding wisdom, that we find happiness. And it goes on then to tell us really that wisdom, verse 14, is better than riches, better than silver, better than gold, more precious than rubies. So it's making an economic statement, isn't it, about the relative value of two different things. And so wisdom is better for us than money. Now, one of my grandparents was faithful to tell me over and over again that money does not buy happiness, but it sure does help. And that was a regular statement. Money doesn't buy happiness, but it sure does help. And we can chuckle about that, but the reality is, I think for all of us, that we struggle with believing that, we find that to be a very believable sentiment. And we can all think of ways where if we had an extra $10,000 or an extra $100,000, or maybe when we were a little younger, if we just had an extra $10, how much happier that money could make us, because it could buy us things that would make us happy. And certainly it's true that money can buy certain pleasures in this life. And we think that those pleasures can bring us happiness. Money can also buy us certain amounts of relaxation. It can buy us servants, people to do the work for us so we don't have to labor as hard. It can buy us the opportunity to eat out more so that we don't have to do our own cooking. It can buy us opportunities to lounge on the beach in warm parts of the world when central Pennsylvania gets quite cold and when you don't want to go outside with anything less than 3 to 4 layers on. It buys us the opportunity to go somewhere where we only need to have on one layer to be comfortable and actually quite happy and content. And so we can think of money bringing us happiness in those ways. Another way that we might think of money buying us happiness is by freeing us from worry. You know, if I just knew that all that I needed for retirement was there, then I wouldn't need to worry so much and I could be a much happier person. I wouldn't wake up in the middle of the night anymore thinking about these things. And so it is true that money can bring us certain things. But with all that money can purchase, it does not have the purchasing power or the ability to deliver to us what wisdom can bring to us. And wisdom, as it's advertised here, if you will, in verses 13 to 18, is a 6-for-1 special. Buy one, get 6 free. And we see this in terms of that wisdom brings happiness. Wisdom brings life. Wisdom, verse 16, length of days is in her right hand. Wisdom brings, verse 16, riches. Wisdom brings honor. Wisdom brings pleasantness. And wisdom brings, verse 17 also, brings us peace. Wisdom is able to bring us a lot of things that money can't buy. It can bring us joy. And it can give us peace. We've talked about this before, how as we walk in God's ways, how it gives us peace, peace of conscience, peace in our homes, peace in our relationships. And in that way, it gives us, its ways are pleasant ways. Now, we know from the Scripture, of course, that people who are wise can still suffer. And yet, isn't it amazing how people who are wise can be suffering and can go through all sorts of difficulties in their life, can be imprisoned for their faith, and still, while in prison, find peace, while in prison, still have joy, still have contentment, still be able to say, because God has called me to be in prison, there's nowhere on earth I would rather be, in one sense of the term. In one sense, right? Or because God has ordained this suffering and difficulty in my life, I know it's good for me, and I can be content in this, and be happy, even in the midst of difficulties that the Lord has brought into my life. And so wisdom allows us to encounter even the difficulties of this life while still maintaining riches and honor and peace and pleasantness in even the times of difficulty. And so these words are true even when difficulty comes on the person who is wise. Not to even talk about the difficulties and sadnesses, the heartaches that are avoided by walking in wisdom. And so what we see is that actually it's the possession of wisdom itself that is the prize. And these other blessings flow out of that possession of wisdom. These others, the 6-for-1 special. And so therefore, we're exhorted here that because the man is happy who is wise, we are well served to seek after wisdom, to strive for it, and to try to find it. Well, if that's true, if it's true that you will be happier as you grow in wisdom, if you will be better off if you grow in wisdom, how is it that we grow in wisdom? Where do we go to find this wisdom? In fact, Job asks that question. He says, where can we go to mine wisdom? I know how to, you know, even in that day and age, they knew how to sink shafts into the earth and to dig up the gold and the silver. But where do we go to mine this wisdom? And we get a clue into that in verses 19 and 20, where we see the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. Where do we get wisdom? We get wisdom from the Lord. And we are to seek after this wisdom that God has. Now, one thing that we need to realize then is that throughout the Scripture, we're told to seek for many different things, aren't we? For instance, in Matthew 13:44-46, there's the parable of the merchant who finds the pearl of great price, right? And how we're to seek after the kingdom of God with that same urgency as the person who goes seeking for treasure. We've in Philippians 3, Paul talks about how I've forsaken all these other things in order to seek after Christ Jesus. And so wisdom is part of this biblical package of seeking after the Lord, of seeking after His ways, of seeking after His glory, of wanting to think His thoughts. And verses 19 through 20 demonstrate how God uses wisdom. And then, by extension, as we gain wisdom, when we think wise thoughts, we are sharing in the wisdom of God. That our wisdom and the wisdom that we are called to function with is connected to God's wisdom. In fact, God's wisdom is what theologians would term a communicable attribute of God. In other words, God communicates this to us. He allows us to share in this wisdom. Now, there are some attributes of God that are not communicable. For instance, God is self-existent. And God doesn't allow us to become self-existent. But He does allow us to share in His wisdom, to share in His way of thinking. And so we can think of this in terms of our thought process is wise when it rubs shoulders with the thought process of God, the thought process that He used in founding the earth, the thought process that He uses in ordaining the events of our lives, the thought process that He uses in governing the affairs of nations. And so as we study history, as we study the natural world, we need to have our eyes open for the wisdom of God as it's displayed there. Of course, we also find the wisdom of God displayed in His Word. And these are places where God has revealed His wisdom to us and where we need to be seeking His wisdom so that then we can live out this wisdom. So we need to, God shares this wisdom with us. In fact, living wisely means living His way, thinking about the world in the way that He thinks about the world. How does that get worked out in our lives? Well, for instance, when we think about our sin problem, what do we do about our sin problem? Well, thinking wisely means that we think the way that God thinks about our sin problem. That we do have a problem, but that problem is solved through Jesus Christ. That's how God views our sin problem. And that's how we need to view it. How do we view the ongoing sin in our life? We view our ongoing sin as a problem as needing to be corrected, as needing to be dealt with. And this is the way in which God blesses us with His wisdom. How do we respond in situations? Well, how would God have us respond? How do we find happiness in this life? Where is true pleasure? Where is true enjoyment? It's as we line up more and more with the wisdom of God in all areas of life that we find ourselves eating more and more, verse 18, from the tree of life. That God's life then begins to come up through our roots into our very being, into the every aspect of our life. The sap, if you will, of God's wisdom then flows and it bears fruit then in our life. And so we are to go about life with God-colored glasses, if you will, viewing this world in the way that He views it. Now, in this regard, there's numerous resources that have come out over the last several years, at least, and maybe this is an old problem as well, but at least recently there seems to be a real flurry in the publishing world of and in ministries of doing blank God's way, right? And so you have these books, solve your anger problem God's way. There's a ministry that deals with agriculture called Farming God's Way. There are health food type things, Eating God's Way. It might still exist. There was a parenting philosophy called Growing Kids God's Way. And some of you have rightly pointed out in our that this is a little bit of a problem, because people take their own applications and their own ideas about nutrition or agriculture or child rearing or fill in the blank and claim that this is God's way for doing this. And so therefore we need to be humble in claiming that the certain way that I am going about something in my life, car maintenance, God's way. Well, we need to be humble in making those sorts of claims. And those are, that's probably not a good way to label something. However, that being said, what these people who are claiming that for themselves do have going is that what they're seeking to do is to apply the wisdom of God to agriculture, to child rearing, to nutrition, etc., etc. And while we may say it's a little arrogant and it's inappropriate to claim that your little program is God's definite way of doing it, because God's Word doesn't specify in that amount of detail, what we do need to ask ourselves is, in my car maintenance, in my child rearing, in my studying, in my outdoor life, am I seeking to do things God's way? Am I seeking to apply God's wisdom and God's way of thinking to the way in which I conduct myself? It's really a matter of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Wisdom is applying Christ's Lordship to every area of our lives. Everything is under Him. And in your church membership vows, one of them is, do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life? In everything that you do, are you going to seek to live out the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you going to seek to apply God's wisdom to all the decisions that you make? And so far, for those of you who are members here, we've never had somebody stand up here in front and say no when we've asked that question. And so therefore, you're all committed to this. You're already tied in on this. I will seek the wisdom of God, seek to do things His way in my life. And so that's what wise living means. That I'm going to seek to honor God in the way that I live. And one of the reasons why we need to do this is because when we don't live God's way, what happens to us? Sadness comes. And that should make sense to us, right? If seeking to live God's way will result in greater happiness for us, doesn't it make sense that if we rebel against God, that greater sadness is going to come to us? Well, we don't just have to wonder if that's true, because verses 21 to 26 make it explicit. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. And so basically, what we realize is that any area where we are not wearing the God-colored glasses, any area of our life where we're not seeking to do things His way, we're just asking God for sadness. Lord, you know, I want to know you, but I don't want you to be Lord over the way in which I eat and drink. Okay, you're asking for sadness from me, God is saying. Okay, I want you to be Lord, but I want to raise my kids the way I want to raise them. Okay, but you're asking for sadness from me. You're gonna lose out on peace and on safety in your way. And so God is trying to protect us by giving us His wisdom from sadness. He's calling on us instead to keep, verse 21, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Just an aside here, we talked a lot about wisdom, being thinking God's thoughts after Him, having the mind of Christ, we could say, things like that. What is discretion? Well, discretion has to do with the ability of humans to plan. And in fact, the same word for discretion at times in the Bible is translated plot. So it can actually, and actually the stronger connotation of the word apparently, and the stronger usage has to do with a negative usage of, you know, thinking ahead about making plans to do evil. But it's also used at times in the positive sense. So God's calling us to make plans, to keep sound plans, plans that have Him in mind. And so we'll run into this word discretion throughout the book of Proverbs as well. And it's a parallel with wisdom. It's similar in this regard to, you go and read Psalm 119, right? And it talks about testimonies and statutes and laws and all these different terms that all basically mean the Word of God. Well, in a similar way, discretion ties in with making good decisions, making good plans, thinking the way that God thinks about the world. Well, the result then of living God's way, once again, to put it, we've said the negative is sadness. The positive then is life and grace and safety, that we won't stumble or fear. And why can we do that? Why can we do that as we think God's thoughts after Him, as we walk in His ways? Well, it's as if God says, well, when you're walking in my ways, you have my warranty on your life. You have my guarantee. At verse 26, the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So what's your confidence when you go off in your own way of thinking? Your confidence is, oh, I'm so smart. I know how this world operates. I know what will make me happy and what will not make me happy. That's what, in essence, we say when we go off on our own. God's saying, when you walk in my ways, when you obey me, then I'm the one who made the earth, who set it up with the rules that it has, with the cause and effects, with the means and ends that it has. And so therefore, when you walk in my ways, you can have confidence because you know that I am the one who's watching over you. That I'm the one who's told you to go down this path or to do something in this particular way. And so that gives us confidence then in our lives. Well, so that gets us to verse 26. That God wants us to have wisdom, to seek after wisdom, to seek to live His way, because it'll make us happy, it'll keep us from sadness. Now, the rest of the chapter concludes, and the rest of the chapter concludes with one of the things that kind of drives us nuts about the book of Proverbs. And that is, it seems to jump around. It seems like it's kind of like reading a term paper of someone who's writing a term paper for the first time and is clearly just trying to fill the pages with sentences. And there's no rhyme or reason to the ordering of them. And sometimes Proverbs reads to us that way, that, you know, okay, we're talking about, you know, the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's going to be our confidence. Hey, by the way, don't forget to do good to your neighbor. How does that tie in? How's that tie in together at all? Well, it ties in very clearly in two ways. First of all, one of the things that Proverbs makes clear over and over again to us, and that the Scriptures make clear, the Scriptures are earthy, aren't they? And so the Lord is pointing out to us that wisdom is not only about the vertical relationship, our relationship with Him, is also about our horizontal relationships with one another. So it doesn't only, wisdom is not only something that we do in the secrecy of our closet with us and our Bible and our prayer time. Wisdom has to do with the way that we interact with one another. The other way that verses 27 to 35 tie in is, we saw up above verses 13 to 18 deal with happy is the man who finds wisdom. Verses 21 to 26, he will be protected, right? Now, we see 27 to 30, wisdom not only will make you happy, it will help you make your neighbor happy. And verse 20, 31 to 35, not only will it protect you, but it will protect you from these, not only will it protect you from like bad spiritual influences or, you know, fears or your own stumbling, it will protect you from the ways in which your evil neighbor may try to get you to stumble. Okay? So you have the same outline. Happiness, protection, happiness or blessing and protection. You can be a blessing to your neighbor, you can be protected from evil influences that might come once again then in verses 31 to 35. So first of all, when you live God's way, you are a blessing to your neighbor. So the blessing of wisdom is not confined just to you. Right? When you walk in wisdom, the benefits of that are not only felt by you. They are also felt by people around you. Now, this is part of the grace of God on a society. And we, in our nation, we have the blessing of a lot of wisdom that's been passed down. But I don't pretend to know what the number of actual believers are right now in our country. But if you just think about the people who live on your block or who work with you, it seems pretty reasonable to say that we are at a point in time in our country where, even though most people would claim to be Christians, we're probably, in rule of thumb, like 10%. 1 in 10 people I work with, 1 in 10 people, or maybe even 1 in 20, 1 in 15 that, are on my kid's soccer team, actually go to church, actually are walking with the Lord. But we as a society are still benefiting from wise decisions made by our forefathers, wisdom that's been passed down to us, and also the continuing effects, to use Matthew 5, of salt and light in our nation. So the impact of wisdom is not just limited to one person. It's also a blessing to the way that people relate to their neighbor. And it leads us, wisdom leads us not to be self-centered, but leads us to have concern for our neighbor and to do good for our neighbor. Don't withhold good to those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. So don't put people off when you can do good for them today. Notice that we've been studying through Luke in the evenings, right? Notice how this is the principle that Christ uses in healing the man, healing people on the Lord's Day. He doesn't say, oh, go and I can heal you tomorrow. He does it then and there. And so he applies wisdom to himself in this way. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. So wisdom causes us to be better neighbors than we would be otherwise. And in verse 30, do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. What great American novel is summed up by verse 30? One that probably many of you read in high school. To Kill a Mockingbird. Don't do wrong to somebody when they have done no wrong to you. And so if you want to think about verse 30 in terms of a well-known story, you can think about To Kill a Mockingbird, or you can go and get the movie this week and learn about, I think it's Gregory Peck in To Kill a Mockingbird. Yes, it is. I'm getting some nods. To Kill a Mockingbird. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. So that's the blessing on our neighbor that comes from wisdom. And you and I, if we are truly wise, right, we might sit here and say, I think I've grown a lot in biblical wisdom. I know a lot, I tend to think the way that God thinks. One of the ways that we can evaluate, is that true, is, are we being a blessing to our neighbors? Would our neighbors say, our neighborhood wouldn't be as nice if you didn't live here? Would people we work with say, this workplace would not be nearly as pleasant and peaceful? It wouldn't be as nearly as a hospitable environment for all of us if you weren't here in this workplace? And so we have to ask, if we're really wise, then it should show up in our relationship with others, and other people should see us doing good to them when we have the power to help them and to do good. And by the way, in saying do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, don't just think in terms of impoverished people who need a Walmart gift card. Certainly, that's an appropriate thing to do. But there's opportunities for us to do good just by being friendly to people, by being kind to people who may have more money than we have, who may not need a Walmart gift card from us at all. There's still opportunities to do that's within our power to do to even people who don't have physical needs. Okay, so that's blessing our neighbors. Wisdom also protects us from those who would be a bad influence on us. So it's a positive influence on the society. It's also a protection from the society. Don't envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. You know, one of the things that wisdom does for us is it is a safeguard for us from peer pressure. It's a safeguard to us from coveting. It's a safeguard to us from the keeping up with the Joneses. My neighbors are doing this. I've got to keep up. I've got to be a part of whatever's going on. Well, no, we don't have to do that. And that gets us off track if we're seeking to keep up with the Joneses. In fact, the Lord tells us that when we do that, that we put ourselves in the place of his scorn. Verse 34, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So God gives us his wisdom and calls us to live his way so that we can be protected also from these bad influences. Why does God want you to grow in wisdom? God wants you to grow in wisdom because as you grow in wisdom, you grow in happiness and you are protected from evil influences around you. As you grow in wisdom, you become a source of happiness and a protection to the world and to people around you as well. Once again, what we find is our tendency is to receive instruction very hesitantly. We don't want to have this, we're like the young bronco that doesn't want the saddle put on his back. We don't want God's instruction. But God here is setting us up for the rest of the book of Proverbs when he's really going to call us to particular areas of obedience and change in our lives, to do things that particularly might make us uncomfortable or might seem like sacrifice. God's setting us up here by saying, the reason I want you to be wise is so you won't be miserable. The reason I want you to be wise is so you will be protected. God's calling us to think his thoughts after him. And not only to think his thoughts after him, but also to live that way in our lives. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to live his way so that you will be happy and find protection in doing so. And so let us see that God's goal and that God's intent in this is gracious toward us. And then let us respond by rejoicing and giving thanks to God for calling us to live this way instead of rebelling against it and kicking against it. Let's pray. Lord, we all like sheep have gone our own way. Each of us has turned and gone astray. And we confess that to you. Lord, we confess that even this week, instead of thinking your thoughts, instead of pursuing the things that you would want us to pursue, instead of pursuing the things that you've said are valuable and are good for us and will make us happy and bring joy to us, that instead that we've pursued the things that we've wanted to do and that we have gone our own way. Lord, we confess that to you. We do thank you that your wisdom includes allowing us to partake of the tree of life and that you do that through sending Christ to forgive our sins. Lord, we pray that we would live as changed people, that we would walk in newness of life, that we would walk in your grace and in your truth. And Lord, allow us to flee foolishness and to instead pursue wisdom. Cause us to think the way that you think, Lord, and then to live those thoughts out in every area of our life. In Christ's name.